Good morning. I would call your attention to the prayer concerns in your bulletin and remind you that I'm trying to encourage you to pray one for the other and using various prayers that Paul had for the various congregations as your guideline. And hopefully in the process of time, we will gather together for prayer Wednesday night, Friday, sometime, that this would be something that we would do regularly. Let's stand for a call to worship. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you and we acknowledge that you alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity. We ask that you might give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joy can be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Continuing in Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your holy ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we have access to your throne of grace. And we have this access through the shed blood of your Son. And we thank you that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. And we ask as we come that we would come with praise and thanks on our lips and in our heart, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we come, Father, we thank you that each of us have the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father, and therefore we are knit together in the bonds of Christ. And there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. And we thank you and praise you that you are merciful and you have drawn us to yourself by your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you give us the privilege of interceding one for the other. And we think of the various members of our congregation who are under duress. We think in particular of Betty Boone and her family as they suffered loss and her sister is not well. And we think of Roger and his family as they deal with his particular issue. And we think of the various members in retirement homes that we have and those recovering from cancer. We ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of them, that they would know for sure of their relationship with you and that they would rest in you, casting all their care upon you, for you do care for them, and that you would give us wisdom as we seek to encourage them and seek to come alongside to help. And we ask, Lord, that you would also help us to remember that we are your missionaries, your disciple makers, that each one of us is responsible to go and to make a disciple, that we are to carry the gospel to our co-workers, to those with whom we have leisure time, and to our families. We thank you that you are pleased to use us in this manner, and that you use broken people to carry the precious seed of the gospel. And as we remember these things, Father, we think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under duress, either losing their jobs or even their lives are being threatened and their families be broken. And all those traumatic things that happen when the world rises up against the church. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would sustain them and that they would gather together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as they see the day of the Lord approaching. And we ask, Lord, that we ourselves would pray for those in authority over us, that we would be those who would intercede for them. As we listen, Father, so many of them blaspheme your name, and so many of them are not telling the truth, and so many of them are using their position to do that which is not well. And we ask that your people would rise up and confront the evil, and that we would be those who would speak the truth, that we would speak it in love, and that when we open our mouths, that we would give grace to the hearer. And in so doing, that we might heap the truth upon those that would not hear, and therefore we would declare that we know in Jesus Christ and that he is coming as judge of all the earth, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We thank you for this hope, and we thank you for the promises that you give to us, and we ask that we would be those who would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Scripture reading is from 1 John 2, the first two verses. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge that apart from your Holy Spirit, we do not understand your word. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. My little children, John, in this epistle, uses the term children 14 times, little children 9 times, and my little children twice. He's very concerned about the church. Who are the little children? Well, we don't really know, but we do know that all the members of the body of Christ are children of God. And this epistle is written to the whole church. So we are the audience. What is the purpose of the letter? Well, the first we read in the fourth verse, that your joy may be full. Here in chapter 2, verse 1, that you may not sin. And then finally, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you think you have eternal life. Not that you hope that you have eternal life. But that you know that you have eternal life. And if you read the epistle, you'll see that as Christians, you are to keep God's commandments. You're to love the brethren. You're not to love the world, you're to practice righteousness, and you're not to sin. So when you look in the mirror in the morning, you can catalog everything you did the next day and say, I guess I don't measure up. That's why this verse tonight, today, is so important. What we have here in these two verses is the essence of the gospel. If you read the epistle, particularly chapters 3 and 4, and you don't have these two verses well understood, you will think that you may not be saved. If you consider what John continually says through the epistle, he says, Christians don't sin. He says, Christians love the brethren. And if you don't love the brethren, then you are not of God. The epistle is very rigid. And we must come to these two verses and understand, because earlier in the epistle, John wrote, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How is that possible? We don't always talk about the relationship with God as a legal relationship. We often refer to the law, and we don't think in terms of the law as a legal relationship with God, but God is a just God. And in understanding that God is a just God, we must remember that the just God is a holy God. How can a just God, who is holy, ever abide the presence of sinners? How is it that a sinner can ever get into heaven? There are a few doctrines that have come as a result of this book, and one of them is the doctrine of perfectionism, because some people have thought that if you become a Christian because Christians don't sin, then obviously if you become a Christian, you're perfect. And then you have that portion in Matthew where Jesus says, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So we need to remember that God is a just God. In fact, in Exodus 34, Numbers 14, and Proverbs 11, and Nahum, it is very clearly said that the guilty will not go unpunished. Every sin that I have committed deserves death. And the guilty will not go unpunished. My sin must be paid for. My sin will kill me. Not just physically, but spiritually. And God says that the guilty will not go unpunished. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus says that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Or there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Everything we hide will be revealed. There's a portion in the New Testament that says it'll be shouted from the housetop. I knew a young lady that was very, very open, more open than I could deal with, and she was very frank. She said, "I'm very open because all my hidden stuff's going to be shouted from the housetop, so I may as well shout it now." And I thought, that's not for me. But at least she understood something. She understood that every hidden thing will be exposed. And yet we have this statement. If anyone sins, that statement is really should be written, if anyone sins and you will, we have an advocate. You see, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, it makes us justified. As Paul says, the just God justifies sinners. The just God justifies sinners. We do not become perfect. We become perfect, as 1 John says later on in his book. He says, when we see him, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. How will you be like him? You will not be able to sin. But until that time, you are a sinner. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The term advocate means lawyer. So in this particular situation, John sets up a courtroom. Here are the persons in the courtroom. The defendant. That's me. I'm the defendant. And there is the judge. And there is the advocate. And John doesn't mention it, but there's also the prosecutor. The prosecutor is Satan. According to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is accusing the brethren day and night. He's always in front of the Father accusing the brethren. So we have a courtroom. The defendant, that would be me. I am guilty. And therefore, I must plead guilty. How do I plead guilty? That's where confession comes in. If we confess, my confession is my plea of guilty. My confession is my acknowledgement that I am a sinner. I am guilty. The judge is the Father. He's the Father. He is the one who wrote the law. He is the one who must uphold the law. And he's fully aware of my guilt. This is a courtroom. And if I stand before the Father without a lawyer, the Father knows I'm guilty, and I know I'm guilty. Now, if you think about it, there may be many lawyers in heaven, but one is only one is practicing. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our lawyer. And as our lawyer, he knows our guilt. The Father knows our guilt. I know my guilt. The lawyer knows my guilt. But the lawyer is righteous. He is the righteous one. He is the one who is as I will be and who I want to be. I want to be righteous, but because I'm in the courtroom, I am confessing guilt. Who is my lawyer? He is my propitiation. We don't use that word very much, and not every Bible translation uses it, much to the hurt of the gospel. You see, there's something about the scriptures that we need to understand. We have, in Proverbs, these are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, I'm guilty. A lying tongue, I'm guilty. Hands that shed innocent blood, never did that. A heart that devises wicked plans, guilty. Feet that are swift in running to evil, done that. A false witness who speaks lies, done that. And those who sow discord among brethren, I've done that. And we read in Psalm 5, we read this: For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. When we proclaim the gospel, we're very, very good about talking about the love of God. We're very, very good at talking about his mercy and his grace. We're not so good about talking about the just God. The just God who has a law. And we cannot fully comprehend the gospel unless we understand that God is a just God. I stand before God as guilty. See, of all those things that I mentioned that John writes about the Christian does, I neglected one. The Christian confesses sin. That's what the Christian does. The Christian acknowledges that he is a sinner and he confesses sin. We are not perfect. Perfection is our goal. Think about it, if you can, in terms of wanting to be an Olympic runner. You start out maybe in elementary school and you run races. And you might come in first, maybe not, but you don't really train too much. And then you go to middle school and high school and you begin to train. And you're seeking to become an Olympic runner. And so you go to college and begin training some more. And then you may even go to the Olympic trials and you find out that there are 15 other people with the same goal and they're better than you. Sanctification is like that. Sanctification is you're pursuing perfection. And every time God convicts you of sin, it hits your soul and it grieves you, because not only have you grieved yourself, but as David said, against you, you only have I sinned. Our sin is not just against other people. Our sin is against God. And even as Christians who are supposed to love the brethren, who are not to sin, who are not to be proud, who are to keep God's commandments, we fail. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean, and why is it important? Why is atoning sacrifice, as some version, not sufficient? Other versions use expiate. It is not sufficient. The word must be propitiation. Why? It must be propitiation because God is angry with sinners. He hates sinners. And if we don't understand that Jesus Christ is our propitiation, we don't comprehend the depth and breadth and width and depth of God's wrath. Listen to what is said in John chapter 3, verse 35. He that believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Another way to say that is he's your penal substitute. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God that was yours to bear. He bore the wrath of God. We have to remember a couple of things about the propitiation that is ours in Christ. Number one, he is the one who offers the sacrifice, so he is the high priest. And he himself is the sacrifice, therefore he is the Lamb of God. He freely offered himself. And he offered himself, therefore he bore my punishment, which was the wrath of God. God is angry with the sinners. He hates the proud. He hates liars. But I, because I am one of the little children, stand in Christ. And so when I go on and read the rest of the book of 1 John, and I read that I am to not walk in darkness, I'm to keep God's commandments, I'm to love the brethren, I'm not to love the world, I need to practice righteousness. As I live my life and I confront those sins in my life, you know what I should see after a period of, 30 years of confessing sin? I should see that I love the brethren more. I don't love them as I ought, but I love them more. I should see that I don't lie as much. I could tell you tales how Russell was really good at telling the truth with the intent to lie. I was good at that. We need to understand that we are in the process of becoming holy. Your justification, you are washed in the blood of Christ, so you are free from the penalty of sin. Christ Jesus was crushed at the cross for your sin. But now, you are a child of God, and you are to become holy. And the only way you can become holy is if you become before the throne of God and you confess your sin. A non-Christian will never confess sin before a holy God. Only a Christian confesses sin before a holy God. And when we read this, that Jesus is our propitiation, he took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. And in dying, he bore my sin. He was crushed by his Father with my sin. And therefore, God, the just, holy one, forgives you. No strings attached. No. When you confess your sin, he doesn't say, I'll confess that I lied. He doesn't say, I'll forgive you, but next time I won't. No, he forgives me each time. No strings attached. Why? Because of Christ Jesus, my penal substitute. If we get this and we fully comprehend this, there is a freedom. You are free from the law. Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. He absorbed the punishment of the law. In this courtroom that we will be in, I stand guilty except for my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not only does it free you, but it gives you hope. No matter how bad your life gets, no matter what's going on in the culture, no matter what is happening anywhere in the world or in your soul, you have hope. In life eternal, a new heaven, a new earth. And it's just not new, like I had a 206 Subaru driving around, and now I have a 2022 Subaru. Not new like that. New, as in the old is completely obliterated, and we have something that we can't even imagine. That's the hope you have, not because of anything you did, but because of Christ, our penal substitute. And John wants us to understand this. I write these things to you so that you will not sin, but you will, and we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is our propitiation. He's our penal substitute. He is the one who makes us stand before a holy God in holiness. Now, there's another practical thing to this. This is a very practical sermon if you think about it. You are invincible to the world. The world can't touch you. You belong to God. You're his. And nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. No created thing can separate you from his love. You are invincible because you belong to God. He loves you. How do I know? Jesus Christ is my propitiation. That's how I know. So why? And this is a question I have to ask myself. Why am I loath to proclaim the gospel? Why don't I be filled with joy at my workplace and just chatter and gossip about the gospel? Why don't I gossip about the gospel among other people, my fellow Christians? Why do we gossip about other people? Why don't we gossip about Christ? It's Christ Jesus who saves. It's Christ Jesus who's the propitiation. It's Christ Jesus who will come and take us to ourself. Not Sally down the street that we're going to gossip about. Not the President of the United States. They're both sinners like I am. It's only the person of Jesus Christ who is your propitiation. And he's the propitiation for all men who confess sin. So the question is, and I ask this of myself, why am I not joyful and filled with the joy of Christ and telling the gospel? The world needs the gospel. It doesn't need a new president. The world needs the gospel. It doesn't need more education. The world needs the gospel. It doesn't need more medicine. The world needs the gospel. And one day, the King of Kings is coming. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've done in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he offered himself and that he is the Lamb of God. We praise you and thank you that he bore the wrath of God for all who believe on him. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the urgency of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he is coming, and when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. And there's another courtroom scene in your word in Revelation 20. And we see in that courtroom that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life have life eternal. So we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would declare the truth of God, and that we would not wring our hands or be upset because of the world and its sin, but that we would know that the remedy of the sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he who did make himself a man and who offered himself as a sacrifice, and he who bore the wrath of God for us. We thank you and praise you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "I Stand Amazed." Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.